Luke chapter 23, and we continue the study of Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he has said. And in Luke chapter 23, we are right here at the place of the crucifixion at Calvary, the place of the skull, or other translations say Golgotha. We have talked about Simon of Cyrene and how he, by divine intervention, is at this place when Jesus is carrying his cross, that the Romans grab a hold of him, and he is assigned the duty of carrying the cross of Jesus to Calvary from Jerusalem out to this hillside. We talked about how Jesus addresses a group of women that are following behind him and lamenting and crying, and he calls them daughters of Jerusalem. And he addresses them with prophetic words, imploring them to not weep for him, but to weep for themselves and for their children, helping them to understand and realize that the true issue and problem is not about what is happening right there around them, but their own souls, their own hearts, their own people. Verse 32 says, "And there were also two others, malefactors or criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Again, I get fascinated with the details of Scripture, knowing that every word is important and is there because God wants it to be there. In the Gospel of Luke, including these intricate details, and I always like to ask the questions of why. There are two others that are led with Jesus to the place. They aren't mentioned before this point. They are, literally speaking, evil doers or evil workers. That's what this word literally would literally translate. And as we work through that term, I think it's helpful for us to realize that to say these are two evildoers being led with him, Jesus, who just prior in verse 22 is declared by Pilate, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." This word evil of the same root, and speaking of Jesus, there's no evil in him. And so we have heading to Calvary, we have two evil doers, evil workers, and then we have, as Luke says, him. Jesus, the one who has already been declared innocent. There is no evil in him. So they come to the place, and it's called Calvary, the place of the skull. This place is a place that would have been commonly understood as a place of execution. Having that understanding, the place of the skull is kind of a foreboding description, isn't it? And it is at this place that Luke tells us that there they crucified him and the criminals. And then he adds this detail. He says, one on the right hand and the other on the left. If one is on the right hand and the other is on the left, where's Jesus? Obviously, he's in the middle, and that doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. But you know, we didn't know that until here Luke tells us this. Until this detail is given to us, and I believe it is given to us for a reason, for a purpose, to help us picture what's taking place here on Calvary. And to help us realize that the centerpiece of this scene is the center cross, Jesus. And to help us understand that by God's plan, God's sovereignty, Jesus is in the middle of two evil workers, evildoers. As we will find later in the text, these three on the cross will have some dialogue and interaction together. And I think it's so special to see Jesus right in the middle of that conversation. And we're going to see that one of the criminals is very antagonistic towards Jesus, and the other one has a turn of heart, a change of heart. And Jesus is right there in the middle of the two. So, the Spirit of God is giving us a clear picture of a hillside that looks like a skull, and on top there are the three crosses. There is a multitude of people that are surrounding this hill. There are the criminals who are on either side, and Jesus is in the middle. There are soldiers at this scene, led by a centurion we will meet later in the text. There are soldiers here that are just doing their duty and making the most of it. We'll see that in just a bit. There is also people. And this term generically used is speaking, I believe, of the great multitude that comes following Jesus and following the cross as it's carried to this place. And so there is a crowd of a multitude of people that have surrounded this hillside. And then additionally, there are the rulers. So the people would have primarily been Jewish. The soldiers primarily Gentile. The criminals, we're not sure, probably Jewish. And the rulers would have been the religious leaders of the Jews. Now, I share all of that because I like to set the scene. And I think that Luke does that by helping us see all of the various different people that are there. Now, we come to verse 34, and we read these words, "Then said Jesus." I'm going to remind you, Luke is writing, concentrating, he pays attention to what Jesus says and what he does. And this statement by Jesus on the cross is only found in this gospel. Jesus says these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, these words, I'm going to repeat them, and I want you to let them lay on your heart for a moment. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because we're getting to know Jesus, and Luke is explaining and just divulging all of this amazing truth about who Jesus is. This statement by the Lord carries incredible significance. I tried to come at this statement from various different directions. I was struck by the first word, Father. Pater, Father. As you think about Jesus and his time on the earth, there were times when he prayed. We don't have a lot of prayers that are recorded of Jesus, but when he did pray, he commonly began with this word, Father. Luke 10:21 says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Luke 11, verse 2, we read, "And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Luke 22, verse 42, we read saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then later in this text, in the same chapter, we're going to read another prayer of Jesus as he cries out, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gives up the ghost. He dies. So what we see here is Luke is identifying for us, this is a prayer. This is a heartfelt cry from Jesus, the God-man on earth, extending through his vocal cords a cry to the Father. Jesus told his followers to pray. He told them how to pray and to address God as Father. And so we see him continuing this practice. And so we see this as a prayer, and there is a request in this prayer. The request is this: forgive them. Forgive them. Something that I treasure is the power of that word, is the love of that word. And of course, I'm not just saying the word. I'm saying all that is wrapped up in the speaking of that word, forgive. As a dad, all right, and dad, father and mother, we have nine children. So one of the things we have to deal with and teach our children is how to reconcile relationships. Well, there's plenty of instances, right, and in our home, just like probably in your home, where a relationship is hurt. And there's a sin that has been committed, an offense. And so as a result of that, reconciliation needs to take place. And so it has been our encouragement that one of the things that is involved in a process of reconciling is the seeking of forgiveness and the granting of it. Now, one thing, though, that I have realized, just as I have worked with my own children, is that it is easy to grab a hold of a statement and to pronounce the statement and yet not always come to grip with its meaning. You know it. We can say things out of our mouth but not truly understand it or believe it in our heart. We're all guilty of this to varying different degrees in time. And it grieves my heart to just see and hear this word thrown around as forgive, forgive, when it is such a precious biblical word that finds its root in the gospel. In God's relationship with sinful man. In God extending himself to mankind who he knows were sinful. And yet there is forgiveness that he teaches. He's the one who told us about it. He's the one who has offered it to us. In fact, as we think about this concept of forgiveness, I want to just take you back to 1 Kings for a moment in 1 Kings chapter 8. As I was preparing, I was just curious about the concept of forgiveness throughout the Bible, and this is Solomon as he's assembling all the elders of Israel, and that they're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant up unto Zion. And I just want you to hear Solomon's understanding here of this concept of forgiveness. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. You see, Solomon had this concept, this understanding that God knows about forgiveness. God understands forgiveness. God has a heart to extend forgiveness. Otherwise, he wouldn't have stated such a thing before the people of Israel. You could continue down through this, and this concept of forgiveness, this cry unto God, forgive, 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 is repeated several times more in that passage. And so as this prayer from the cross goes forth, Father, forgive them, so we today understand, and we need to grapple with the meaning of this cry. Forgive them. A definition that I have liked and that I've used for this concept of forgiveness is the release of the power of the offense over the individual, the person. When I forgive someone, I am saying that what you have done and the way you have offended me, I am making the choice that it is no longer has the power to affect our relationship. That power, I'm saying, has no hold on me anymore, on our relationship. So we're here on the cross. We have God the Son crying out to God the Father and making a request, Father, forgive them. Now, we've got to wrestle with a few things. We got to wrestle with this. Who's the them? Who's the them? Okay, so contextually, what I mean by that is I'm going to look at the verses around it. All right? I'm going to try to find the antecedent of this pronoun to make sense of this. Right? Because that's pretty important, isn't it? If we have a prayer from the cross, Father, forgive them. He's talking to the Father. Who does he have in mind? Who does he have in mind? It's very interesting to wrestle with it. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm probably not going to satisfy your curiosity. Father, forgive them. So we look at who's here. And again, that's why I went through and set the scene, right? Well, most directly, we have the two criminals, right? We have a criminal on the right and criminal on the left. And they were the ones just mentioned in the previous verse. And so Jesus from the cross crying, Father, forgive them. You could make the case that he's speaking or thinking of criminal A and criminal B. Now, what is interesting by this is that the criminals are evil workers, and they are on the cross because they have already done evil, wickedness. And they, as one of them is going to so adequately say, we indeed justly, verse 41. They understand they're on the cross because they deserve to be there. And the request that Jesus makes in his prayer, Father, forgive them, is this request of Father, and this is in the aorist, so it's something that is, it's done. Do it, and it's done. Father, forgive them. So that's a very important point. For they know not what they do. Criminals knew what they did. Criminals knew why they were on the cross. Who else is here? Well, we have the people, verse 35, and the people. Before we get to the people, I want to mention the soldiers, because I skipped over them. Look at the end of verse 34. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, you could make the clear case right here that the they would be those who are parting his garments and casting lots. Well, who is doing that? Well, you look further, and you'll see that it's the soldiers who are there. So we have the soldiers, Gentiles, who are playing games at the foot of the cross. Now, they're doing their duty for Rome, carrying out the orders for Pilate, crucifying the next people that come along. If they find little treasures from these criminals, it's up to them to divvy it out, and so they play games. I believe that at this point, it probably wasn't a big deal and big difference for them. They were just crucifying another set of criminals. But it doesn't take long, for right after Jesus dies, the very centurion who could have been playing some of the games has now had a change of heart. And you look at verse 47 and you see, and now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And so you realize that there is this group of hardened Roman soldiers here at this scene. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We also have the group of people, verse 35, and it says, and the people stood beholding. Who are these very people? These people are the ones that I've already mentioned. They are the ones who were incited to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And then you have the rulers, the Jewish religious leaders, who were the very ones who arrested Jesus. Let's start there. They arrested Jesus. They put him on trial before the high priest. They took him to Pilate and said lies about him and pressured Pilate into committing him to death. These are the rulers who Luke says are deriding him and saying such things as, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. They are mocking and having fun. This is a death scene. And so, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe that from my perspective, the them remains a bit mysterious on purpose. Because we understand and we know, as the rest of the New Testament has been revealed down through the next several years, that the gospel is for the world. And that Jesus Christ has died to pay for the sins of the world. Huh. And so when we read these words, Father, forgive them. It's difficult to put, it's not just these two criminals. And it's not just these soldiers that are playing games at the foot of the cross. Although I think it includes them and it includes the soldiers at the foot of the cross. I don't think it's just the people, although I think it does include them. I don't think it's just the rulers, although I know it includes them too. You see, what Jesus says in his prayer following the request, Father, forgive them, as he says, for they know not what they do. Well, that's an interesting comment, isn't it? For they know, they do not perceive, they have not perceived or known what they are doing. And I translated it according to the verb tenses. The do is a present tense, what they are doing. And so it speaks here most directly of the people that are there and the actions that they are taking in this scene. What they are doing. Well, what are they doing? Well, we know that the criminals are mocking. We know that the soldiers are playing games. We know the people are watching, and we know the rulers are deriding. Now, something else that I think is really significant to think about is this. Jesus proclaims this publicly, out loud, so people can hear it. Right? Now, think of that power. Think of the power of hearing these words proclaimed from that center cross. And let's start with the soul. Let's start with the criminals. And you're one of the criminals on either side, and you hear this proclaimed from the one in the middle. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What does that do to you as a criminal? Well, I think it's important to mention that the vast majority of places where Luke speaks of forgiveness, sin is mentioned. Okay? And I think that is a very key point to see the link between sin and forgiveness. Because otherwise, what are you forgiving? Sin. All right, so the criminals are there and they do understand, and you'll see it later, they do understand why they are there. So this concept of forgiveness now is on the scene in their mind. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't you think these criminals might have taken that statement, that cry, personally? Don't you think they might have said, whoa, did you hear what he just said? And it would have incited in their minds and in their hearts this dialogue, this conversation, this consideration of their sin and this concept of forgiveness. Wow. Have you ever stopped to think about why one criminal has this change of heart? I'd love to just consider that God in his sovereignty spoke this to help lead this one along, right? Oh, I'm reminded of forgiveness. It could have been, he could have studied the Torah when he was a boy. But just reminded in this moment, there is forgiveness through the Father. You know, I'm reminded of Psalm 130, and I just want to share it briefly with you. We read these words. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Well, Jesus said this publicly, and those two criminals heard it. Now we have soldiers playing at the foot of the cross. Jesus proclaims this, and they being there, I must have heard this as well. Father, forgive them. All right, so who's Father? Okay, they're not Jews. So they might have been around enough Jewish people to realize that the Jewish people referred to their God as Father. So, okay, so he's crying out to the Jewish God, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. What? I can't guarantee this, but the likelihood of a criminal saying this prior to Jesus, and okay, that made it sound like Jesus is a criminal. He's not a criminal. Sorry, but was one on a cross. To say this kind of wordage is slim to none. So this is probably the first time these hardened soldiers would have heard such a thing. And is it any shock at all that the centurion has a change of heart? That there is this contemplation as he watches Christ on the cross, as he thinks about the earthquake that happens, the darkness, the other statements that Jesus says. And when Jesus dies, he says, truly, this is a righteous man. And so when these hardened soldiers hear, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, it brings up in their mind, what are we doing? What is it that we do not know? And it had to, at some degree, cause them to ask questions. Cause them to consider, who is this one who cries out to the Father? Well, we also have the people. And the people here, and this is multitude and in this crowd. And so the people, as you know, have been on this seesaw. For just a week earlier, they have welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem and saying, Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they have welcomed him in as their king. But in just a few short days, they have now been incited to a riot and to a cry of crucify him, crucify him. So when Jesus speaks these words and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, what comes to their minds is what they have just done and what they are doing at this point. They have just cried, crucify him. They have just condemned this one to death. And so in their minds, they are contemplating what they have done and what they are doing as they stand there and watch this one die. And we have the rulers. We have these religious leaders who, in their mind, are doing the right thing. Right? They have justified in their minds that Jesus is a blasphemer, and in their law, from their interpretation of the law, that he cannot be the Messiah. So he is a blasphemer, and therefore the law says he should die. And we can't stone him ourselves, so crucifixion is the next best option. We are doing the duty of the Lord. In their minds, this is what they're thinking. Now, we know from other gospels that this is that there was a conscience in some of them, and like Nicodemus, and that there is this pressure that's going on inside of them as they wrestle with the identity of Jesus. But we see here that they have accomplished well, inciting the riot and getting the people to say, let's crucify him. And Pilate has been convinced. And so when they hear, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, their hardened hearts hear these words. And based on the text, these words bounce right off. As they have been so convinced in their minds and in their hearts that they're doing the right thing, that Jesus is a blasphemer, there's no way he could be the Messiah. And in their fury, they have committed themselves to condemning the Son of God to death. Now, they didn't view him as the Son of God. And so, in many ways, these groups of people did not truly comprehend what they were being, what they were involved in at that cross. They truly, I get the sense, did not fully understand that they were complicit in the very redemption plan of God. Right? And in this redemption plan of God, forgiveness plays an integral part. As we wrap up our time, I believe it's important to consider the prophet Isaiah and hear what he says in that passage, Isaiah 53. Listen, the final verse, Isaiah 53, verse 12, and most of you understand and know that chapter speaks of Jesus going to death and him bearing our sin, carrying our griefs and our sorrows. But I want you to look at verse 12 and pay special attention to how it ends. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Wow. What is he doing on the cross? He is interceding with the Father. For who? Sinners. Transgressors. And this is what Isaiah said is going to happen. Lord, we thank you for forgiveness. And tonight we are rejoicing in the forgiveness that is found through your blood. I thank you, Lord, for the prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because I tell you, Lord, it helps me understand and helps me realize the kind of person Jesus is. Lord, it helps me realize there's a presence of sin, but the purpose of the sacrifice was to forgive sin. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.